Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. Also, at the end of the service, we're going to be doing communion together, which is really cool. And so if you want to go ahead and find some grape juice or something like grape juice, maybe a wafer or a cracker or a piece of bread, and we will be doing that at the end of the service. So I want to give you a heads up. But we're going to be in John 1 today, and we are continuing through our journey with Jesus through the Gospels. And so today and next week, we are looking at the great introduction. And I want to thank Pastor Chris and Pastor Roger for letting me preach this passage. This is a verse that we're looking at today in John 1:14, and then the following verses that any preacher anywhere loves to preach. So I'm excited, and we're going to have fun together. And so the great introduction, and so this is John's introduction in his gospel of his main character, Jesus Christ. And so let's begin reading in verse 14, and I'm going to read to verse 18, but today we're just going to be in verse 14. John 1, verse 14 and following reads this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he is before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into this passage, oh man, draw us closer to you. Help us to see Jesus as John saw him. John, his closest friend, his loved disciple. John, who of anybody that ever existed could probably give the best depiction of who Jesus is. He writes about him and he tells him he's a big deal. And so God, help Jesus to be a big deal to us. Help us to see if we have a picture of Jesus that is wrong, help to correct it. Because he shapes everything. I mean, we are in a time when we're in a pandemic and it is hard and we are separated and we are struggling. But Lord, you stepped into human history and you changed the game so that we can have hope in any situation, in any circumstance. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so today, as we dive into this verse 14, there's going to be three takeaways that we can pull out of this passage just in verse 14 that tells us a full picture, a clear picture of who Jesus is. And I want to dive right in. Number one, the first takeaway is this, is Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. This separates him from everyone else. No one else can say they are both God and man at the same time. This is significant and this changes everything for us. This gives us hope. This gives us future. This gives us life. And I want to go back to the beginning of this chapter in verse 1. And where John begins this introduction, and he introduces this logos, which is word. And we see this in verse 1. It says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory." Right there, the word becoming flesh. And so when we use word, we're talking about words that I'm using to form sentences and form language. When John is using word, the logos in the Greek, he's not using it that way quite clearly. Because he says, the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Oops, I'm on the wrong, hold on, my bad. This is verse 1. In the beginning, that was my bad. In the beginning was the word. This is how John introduces that word the word, the Logos. And he says he was God and he was with God. He was in the beginning. This is John's use of the word, not language like I'm using it, but as the creator. Today we would say like the intelligent designer, a powerful force outside of us that has created everything, God. And so that would be okay with the people reading this for the most part. They're fine with that because God is distant and then we are here. But then he says in verse 2, it's a he. You're like, it's a he. It's not just an it out there. It's not just some force. It actually has personhood that can think and reason and judge. That may make us a little uncomfortable. And so this he, we're wondering, who is he? And so we pick up again in verse 17 that we just read, and 14 begins it, that he became flesh. He took on a body. And in 17, the name is given. It says that it's Jesus Christ, that truth came through Jesus Christ. That's his name. So this word that is with God and in the beginning and that takes on a body is Jesus Christ, and he steps into human history. And we can know him. There's been much written about him, much talked about him. He impacts us today. And so this guy is the most important person you need to know. And so as John introduces us to Jesus, he's the one we want to know. There's many thoughts about who Jesus is, but John is the voice that we want to speak loudest to our hearts and to our minds. And so the first takeaway is he is this God-man, this word becoming flesh and dwelling with us. And Sheila, in her monologue, did a really, really good job of introducing us to this point as she's playing Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she talks just like how any mother would talk about their kid, their child. He just grows up and they just want the best for him. He's following in his dad's footsteps and becoming a carpenter. But then she says things that no other parent can say. She says that he was so much, very, very much more. Like so much more than the average kid. And she ends with, he's Emmanuel. God with us. Now moms can say their kids are angels, but they can't say my kid's a God. We think they're crazy. But this is what Mary says. And she's right. There's no one else like him. He is the God-man. And so this is really significant in our understanding of how this works. I want you to picture two circles. And it represents two different natures. By nature, I mean I have a nature as a human being. My nature is different from an animal like a dog. You look at a dog, you say, that's the nature of a dog. It does what dogs do. You look at humans, you say, this is what humans do. And so Jesus had two natures. He has a God's nature, divinity, and he has a humanity, his manness. And so when we think of God, we think of all-knowing, never made, all-powerful God. And when we think of man, we think of there was a time when they were not, but then they're limited. They had a beginning and an end. They think, they learn, they grow. And so these are two distinct and different natures. And so over the years, theologians and those who study the scriptures have tried to figure out how these work. And whenever you diminish the godness side of Jesus, you always get into trouble. And so these two natures need to be distinct. They need to be put together. And I want to tell you why this is important to us today. And I want to give you an illustration from history. Back in the 4th century, there was a guy named Arius. And this is what he said. He was a teacher, a very popular teacher of the Bible. And he had Bible passages to back up what he's talking about. And he said, there was a time when he was not. This is very scary. He's talking, the he is Jesus. There was a time when Jesus was not. You see, what he's doing in these two circles, he's diminishing the godness and he is elevating the humanity. And so whenever we do that, we miss Jesus. We create a different kind of Jesus. And so His popular teaching was growing. He had a complex logic, Bible verses that he could pull out and see. He's just a human, just like all of us. He weeps and cries just like us. He says that there was something that he didn't know that only the Father knew about what is to come in the future. And so you take those passages and he pulls them out and he says, look, he's just like all of us. Now, thankfully, there was another guy that came on the scene named Athanasius. And so he said this, and these words, man, are so great. He said, no creature can save or redeem another creature. And you're like, why is that so great? Let me tell you. Because we cannot save ourselves. I can't save your soul. You can't save my soul. We're all on the same playing field as being separated from God because of our disobedience. So if I say, I'm going to die on the cross for you, doesn't matter. But if God says, I'm going to die on the cross for you, that matters. And that's exactly what John describes Jesus is doing. He is God in heaven, and he's looking down and he's saying, I'm going to be obedient to the Father, and I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to add to my nature humanity. I'm going to become a man, and I'm going to take my divinity, and I'm going to sacrifice my life for you so that you can have life. I'm going to do something that you can't do for yourself. And so when Athanasius said that, it spread and it grew, and it became, this is what we have today as the two natures between Jesus being fully man and fully God. Right. Now, this matters to us because there's a battle in your soul every day, every moment. There is a part of you that's saying, I want control. I want to be the one in charge. I want to be like God. And when you are doing that, when I am doing that, we are agreeing with there was a time when God wasn't, when Jesus was not. Because we are taking the control that is deserving him, our Savior, and we're saying, I'm going to find my way, and I'm going to do it my way. We're rebelling against him. That is very scary. And so every morning we need to back up and realize that our, as believers, our lordship is in Christ, that we are to follow him, that we are to be with him, that we are to continually to sacrifice anything that would be against that, any pride that would pull us away. And so, look, that's hard. That's a struggle. That's ongoing. And quite quickly, as I'm saying this, I think, you know what? When I wake up in the morning, my first reaction is, man, I want to be righteous today. I want to do right in God's sight. And when I don't, when I like, I didn't read my Bible this morning, I'm quick to be like, And that's even a way of taking control. Because we are not righteous by our actions. We are made righteous because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the God-man. And so my first response with him, if I am following him, is, Lord, what do you have for me today? Thank you for your forgiveness. What can I receive from you today? And we follow and go in that way. So that's point one. That's the first takeaway, is that he is the takeaway. And so point two is this. The second takeaway is Jesus is present with us. This is so good. Jesus is present with us. Let's look back again at verse 14. The second phrase, it says that he dwelt among us. Just present with us, dwelling with us. This is so good. And so there's a lot of miracles that God has done, a lot of miraculous things that can only be explained by God doing it, not by science or not by the logic of man. For example, the creation of the world, he spoke everything into existence out of nothing. We can't reproduce that. We don't know how that works. That's beyond our reason, but it's supernatural, and God did it. The stopping of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk across on dry land, that's supernatural, that's a miracle. All those are great, wonderful, and they impact our life, but nothing impacts our life more than this miracle, that God would take on flesh, become a man, and dwell with us. He brings the miraculous to us, to our world. And when we embrace that and we put our faith and trust and allegiance in Jesus Christ, we can do miraculous things as well. It begins with salvation. Do you know that salvation is impossible? Look, we already mentioned it earlier that no creature, no man can die for another man. It's out of our realm. The Bible says is that we are separated to God to the point to where we're spiritually dead. And so God takes that spiritually dead person through Christ and he breathes life into it. He resurrects our soul. That is a miracle. And if you're a believer and your faith is in trust in Jesus Christ, that's happened to you. You're a walking miracle. And so then we see in scripture and in today, there's times where we can do the miraculous, that we've healed the sick through the power of God. Our prayers have changed the course of history. God invites us into his world. He is very relational. He wants to be present with us. Another way that we know that God wants to be present with us is that word dwell that's in 14 is the word tabernacle. So a tabernacle, if you think of the Old Testament, everyone reading that would have been a Jewish person would have thought quickly about the Israelites in the desert where God told them how to worship and to build a tent that would have curtains and divide. And then at the center, there would be a room where the presence of God would dwell. God would be present with them. And so he has a cloud by day that represented his presence and fire by night. So every time an Israelite would have opened their tent, they would have saw and been reminded that God was with them because of the cloud by day and the fire by night. God was present with them, guiding them, leading them, protecting them along the way. But now listen, the tabernacle was also portable. It was a tent. And so tabernacle literally means to set up your tent like we're going camping. Because they weren't just staying in the wilderness. God had promised them, he was leading them to the promised land. And so this is very similar with Jesus. As Jesus tabernacles with us, I want you to see in John 14, very familiar passage, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there is many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you will be also." And so he's talking about that promised land. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about a place that is not corrupted. It's not tainted with sin like we experience now. And he's like, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." Now that is scary. And the reaction to the disciples was, "Wait a minute, I don't want you to go. I don't want the presence of God to leave. I want you to stay with me." And so this is his response to that later on in this same chapter. Verse 25. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Do you see how wonderful this is? That God wants to be with us. And he wants to be with us, but he doesn't want us to stay in this brokenness, in this darkness. He wants to give us something far better. And so one day he will fulfill that. But for now, he's given us his Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, they had the cloud and the fire. It was still separated. Do you see how God continually is like, "I have more for you. I have more for you. It's better." And here he's given us his Spirit that lives inside of us. So he teaches us. He guides us. When we read his word, he says, "This is what it means." When we pray, he helps us. Even when we live life, he directs us. And so that God is with us, comforting and guiding us through all struggles, through everything that we need. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. As God fights to be present with you, fight to be present with him. As God fights to be present with you, fight to be present with him. Your time in his word is important. Your prayer time is important. Your time with other believers is important. Community is huge with God. I would argue, rightfully so, the major theme of all of Scripture is God with us. He wants us to know Him. He wants to experience relationship with us. That's huge. And so the second thing with that is fight for relationship with other people. We're in a difficult time where everyone is separated. And I'm not saying, I mean, wear masks when it's safe and practice social distancing and be wise. But I want you to fight to be present with people. People are alone and loneliness can be evil. But our presence, our community, just being a one who bears the image of God and bringing that into their world, is it builds relationship, it builds bridges, it heals, it brings compassion, it brings love. And build. You don't know somebody unless you're talking with somebody, right? And so those relationships are huge. So make sure you're calling your family. Make sure you're on Zoom with them. Make sure you're trying to fight to be present with people. Make sure you're checking on your neighbors. Make sure you are engaged in that, because to do that is divine, as we're going to see in our next point. And so finally, the last takeaway from verse 14 is Jesus embodies the glory of God. Jesus embodies the glory of God, and that's what we see when he says, we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. Glory is of from the Father. It's full of grace and truth. His glory, that means it's like his popularity. It literally means his weightiness. And so the kids today, they say that you flex, I think. I used to think it was flossing, but I think that's a dance. But I think it's you flex. You like flex your muscles. So flexing is like showing off. And it, especially teenage years, when you're trying to find who you are, this is huge. I mean, finding your place and making sure you're liked. And this is what glory is all about. And so when God flexes, he obviously wins. He's the biggest dog of all the dogs, right? He is the most glorious. I mean, so, and Jesus is him in human flesh. And so let's say Jesus is coming to a dinner party and everybody's talking, trying to one-up each other and saying, hey, look at my car, look at my family, look at my dress, look at what I got. And then Jesus comes and says, hey, what you drinking? Like, oh, just water. Boom, wine. I mean, he wins. He's got it every time. He could do that. But what is really cool is we have a real-life example of when this happened. And this is in Luke chapter 22. I want to read this to you. It says, a dispute arose among them as the disciples, as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. They're at a dinner party and they're going back and forth. I'm better than you because of this, and I'm this because of this. And they're looking to see who is the greatest. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. He's saying, look, if you want to be the top dog, this is what everybody does. They try to fight for that position and have authority over people. But I tell you, in verse 26, but not so for you. Rather, let your greatness among you be as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. He flips it on his head. He flips it on his head. And In John's gospel, I think it's 13, he starts washing the disciples' feet. And so this guy, this God man who can tell the storms to stop, he can heal the sick, he can raise the dead, he's washing nasty feet. Because a real huge part of the glory of God is serving. It's being humble. And so I want to read one more passage. This is Philippians chapter 2. This is a big passage as well. I wanted to put this definitely in this message, and here's where I believe it fits the best. But he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also among Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Did you just hear what I said? He says he was equal with God in the form of God in heaven, separated from all of this mess. And he's like, I got to save them. I got to go get them. I'm going to set aside this awesome world in heaven, and I'm going to go into the mess. In verse 7, he empties himself, and he takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbles himself and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He begins with, have this mind, which is also in Christ Jesus. We should mimic what Christ does. Our world needs a church that mimics this, that is humble, that comes to the room not arrogant, saying, I'm better, I know. And when you think about all that's going on in our world with all the racism and all the division, we don't need to come saying, oh, I know it, I got it. We need to come humbly and say, I want to hear from you. Why are you hurting? Why is this matter to you? Let me hear from your side. And we come and we have a conversation. And so if we're staying in our tribes where it's comfortable, we're not doing what Jesus did. Jesus was comfortable in heaven, but he says, I'm going to come and be with you. We need to be having face-to-face conversations as much as we can, trying to get to know and listen and stop talking about our opinion. We don't know. We're limited. And stop looking at media and saying, we got conclusions through watching whatever on Facebook. But just listen to people and hear what they say. And when they're hurting, have compassion. And where you can step in and give wisdom, be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Make sure you know what you're talking about before you give advice that makes it worse. And so I want to end with this quote from Athanasius. And I apologize. Athanasius was the guy I mentioned earlier in the fourth century that helped us with the two nature thing. I apologize because it's a long quote, but it's so good. It's so stinking good. And so here we go. The Word. Perceiving that death could not be abolished except by the death of all, and since he himself, the immortal Word, could not die, took a body capable of death, and in it made a sufficient death for all. He, by the resurrection, abolished corruption, and by the self-sacrifice, abolished death. And by our solidarity with him and with one another, we all are clothed with his immortality. And death no longer has any power over us. The presence of an emperor in a city preserves it from attack. And similarly, the presence of the Word in human nature has put an end to the plots of our enemies and the corruption of death. Thank you for these words, Athanasius. May they encourage you. The biggest takeaway from today, I hope you hear, is solidarity with Jesus Christ. As John introduces who Jesus Christ is, the whole point is so that you know him and put your faith and trust in him. Father, thank you for your blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his blood, which has cleansed us from our sin. And in his resurrection, the stain is removed. And we are pure in your sight, not by our works, but fully in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.